like to begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the blessing which you have given us during the past 14 months as we've been able to meditate upon the words of the Holy Spirit which describe for us the miracles of Elijah and Elisha. And we pray that the seed which has been sown during this time may be blessed by the Holy Spirit, that it may prosper and sprout and grow and produce fruit unto perfection in our hearts and in our lives. We pray this for your sake. Amen. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 13 today, and I'd like to have a special invitation, as we usually do, to those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. Service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin. We're having, again, one of those beautiful, beautiful spring days, temperature probably in the 70s, and sun shining out of a nice blue sky, and Wisconsin is a nice place to be. We're going to look this morning at the final miracle of the great prophet Elisha. And we've listed a few things to start out with. You'll find them in your bulletin. But it was 14 months ago, almost to the day, that we began to study together these miracles of the two great Old Testament prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And many and various have been the wondrous works which the Lord performed through these two men. The journey has taken us many places, and our eyes have seen many things. We've listed a few of them. For example, we've traveled to the top of a mountain, and we've also traveled to the bottom of a river. We've been within the walls of a large city and out in the wilderness where there wasn't another human being for miles and miles in any direction. The Holy Spirit has taken us into a king's palace, also into a very humble home. We've seen a pot of oil, a cruse of salt, some loaves of barley, and a stick. We've seen ravens, and we've seen bears. We've seen water and fire, and we've heard a still, small voice. And now the journey ends in an odd way and in an odd place. Starting with verse 14 of 2 Kings chapter 13, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died." And here we have a little difference, don't we, between Elisha and the one who preceded him, Elijah. Remember what the Holy Spirit told us about Elijah back in 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. "It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken up from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." So Elijah never died. He was taken by some horses and chariots up into heaven. Now when it comes to Elisha, Elisha falls sick of the sickness whereof he died. So the one didn't die, teaching us that what Jesus said is true. He that believeth in me shall never die. And now the body of Elisha is going to die. His soul's not going to die either. Same thing is going to happen to his soul as happened to Elijah. As soon as Elisha dies, the angels are going to take him up into paradise. But his body is going to die, and he's going to be buried. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." This is the same thing that was said about Elijah. Elisha, too, was a great warrior, fought wonderful battles. And the fact now that he's going to die, I thought of what Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 4, when Lazarus was sick and died. Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. So this is really, everything that happens in your life and mine happens for the honor and glory of God. And here with the death of Elisha, the same thing is going to happen. It's going to be a real odd miracle. Nothing like it that I know of in the rest of Scripture. But before the miracle, the king comes to Elisha. Elisha said unto him, take your bow and arrows, And he took him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put your hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. It's kind of an odd scene here, isn't it? The prophet tells the king to open the window, take a bow and arrow, and shoot an arrow out of it. It was kind of a symbolic action, the same thing as we would mean when we'd say we're gonna draw a line in the sand. I'm going to draw a line in the sand, and you better not step over it, because if you do, you're going to get clobbered. That sort of thing. Or in earlier in our history, the Indians would begin a war by throwing a spear into the ground, and that was their formal declaration of war. Well, that's what this is. Holy Spirit is declaring a war against Syria, and it's done by shooting this arrow into the ground. Now, the life of a child of God is very, very often depicted in terms of warfare, and there is a rather long section in Ephesians that I'm sure all of you are aware of. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, where this our whole life is talked about as being a battle, not against the Syrians, but against the devil and his people. And so we're going to read just a little bit from Ephesians chapter 6. This is a favorite verse of one of you, I know, in these verses. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And then it keeps talking about what kind of a battle you and I are supposed to be fighting and how we're supposed to fight it. Now, the king of Israel was commanded, in verse 18, Elisha, he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice, that's three times, and stayed. That means he stopped. So the prophet told the king, now take these arrows and shoot them into the ground. So the king did. He took the first arrow and strung it up and shot it into the ground. He took the next one and shot that one, took the third one and shot that one. And then he stopped. Now God had not told him to stop. God said, shoot. And the guy shot for a while and then he stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have smitten five or six times. Then you would have smitten Syria until you had consumed it. Whereas now, you shall smite Syria but three times. In other words, God was going to give this king a total, complete victory. But the king stopped shooting ahead of when he should have. And so then he didn't get the complete victory. And when I kind of thought of Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 12 rather, verses 1 to 4, where it talks about, therefore, seeing we also are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. For ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, the thought here is that we have a race to run. And it's not a 50-yard dash. It's a long, we'd call it a cross-country race. It takes a long time to run it. And we've got to lay aside everything that hinders us, not become weary like evidently this king did and shoot three arrows and then quit. If we do that, we're going to lose. We've got to go into this thing with everything we've got, be in it for the long haul. That's the lesson that was taught to the king, and he paid for it. But now we come to what we've been looking for, the final miracle that Elisha performed. You think of all the miracles now that we've had in the past 14 months. All the miracles that Elijah did and all the miracles that Elisha did. And now we come to one letter. We've not had anything like this before. And Elisha died and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. Now this happened evidently sometime after Elisha had died. And Elisha was died and buried in this. They buried him in the cemetery there. And then, sometime later, the bands of Moabites invaded the land. And there was another person that had died too. We don't know who he was. The Bible doesn't give us the name. But this person had died, and his friends were taking him out to bury him in the same cemetery that Elisha was buried in. And so the funeral procession was kind of winding its way out to the cemetery when all of a sudden these Moabites came thundering out of the woods and started making for these people coming in. It was they were invading, kind of one of those flash invasions. And in verse 21, the Holy Spirit tells us this, it came to pass as they were burying a man that behold they spied a band of men. These are the band of the Moabite soldiers. And now they didn't have time to finish what they had come out to do. They had to run right away. They would have been killed because these Moabites are coming at them, probably with horses. And they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. Didn't get time to take him to his own tomb. They grabbed him and threw him into the grave of Elisha. Evidently, there was a door on it. They opened it up, tossed this guy in there, and then they're going to run away and escape. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. It's an odd one. Perhaps the greatest miracle that Elisha performed, he performed it after he died. I've often wondered, the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us what happened right after this, but I've often wondered what the Moabite soldiers must have thought. I wonder if they even attacked. They must have been kind of close. And here they see this guy that was dead, throw him into a grave, and he stands up and walks out. I wonder if they thought, man, how are we ever going to get rid of these guys? We're going to kill them, and they'll just throw them into this grave, and they'll all come out alive again anyway. This must be kind of like the devil, how frustrated he must be. And no matter what he tries, he can't get rid of God's people. Because they keep coming back. They keep coming back. What would the Holy Spirit teach us about this? I thought, first of all, of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to read that to you. It goes like this. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them which are saved, it is the power of God. You know, when the Romans crucified Jesus Christ, they thought he was all finished. The cross was a symbol of shame to the Roman people. If you were crucified, that was the most shameful thing that could possibly happen to you. The Roman writer Cicero wrote something like this. He said, the cross is such a shameful thing that not only should it be kept from the eyes of a Roman citizen, but also from his mind, from his body. No Roman citizen should ever be crucified. That's too shameful a thing. And not only that, a Roman citizen shouldn't even have to look at somebody being crucified. You don't have to look at a cross. I shouldn't even have to think about it. So that's what the Romans thought. God says no. And one of the constellations in the heaven is the Southern Cross. I've never seen it because you only see it if you're in the Southern Hemisphere. But those that have seen it and been around and seen all the constellations say that's the most beautiful one in all the heavens. The Southern Cross. Because God has used that cross to give us life. I thought of a few other passages. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, reads this way. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that's talking about Jesus, he also himself likewise partook of the same. He became born into the world as a human being, a little baby, just like you and I. He had a body just like we've got. Why did he do that? So that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. A little did the devil realize that when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, by dying, he was destroying death. And the greatest victory that has ever been won was won on the cross. You know, a lot of victories are won in this world through suffering. And they don't look like victories at all. In fact, those that don't understand feel sorry for the people that are suffering like this, the children of God. But the great victories come through suffering. And I think the key passage here is in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Explains it there. I'm going to start with verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. It's the same thing that happened to this dead guy that they were burying out in the cemetery. The invaders came, they didn't have time to put him in his own tomb, so they buried him with Elisha. We could say that he was buried with Elisha. And Elisha is a type of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are buried with Jesus by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Notice in verse 5, the Holy Spirit doesn't talk about anybody being buried. It talks about him being planted. And when a child of God dies, in effect, you're being planted in the same tomb that Jesus is. By baptism, we're baptized into his death. And so we're buried with him, and in the same way that he rose, we're going to rise again. So this was all foreshadowed in the Old Testament by this odd miracle, the very last miracle that Elisha performed, and he performed it when he was dead. Now, who but Christ could do that? Now, something happened one time before this. I'm sure you know, you've heard of this person before. Ever heard of a person named Samson? Samson, what was he noted for? Anybody know? Oh, man, what is he noted for?
His strength.
His strength. The man is very, very strong. He killed a lot of Philistines during his life. But listen to how the Holy Spirit tells us that he died. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. Now they had captured Samson because he had disobeyed God and done what God told him not to do, and he lost his strength. And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. They were really glad to get rid of Samson. They were going to make fun of him. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. So they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. They made fun of him, ridiculed him, mocked him. And when they were through, they set him between the pillars. They were in this house or this great big building that was supported by two great big pillars. And they put Samson in the middle, chained him to these pillars. Now, if you'd have looked at him, it would have been he'd have been about the same position as Jesus was on the cross. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, now they had put out his eyes so he couldn't see. He said, allow me that I may feel the pillars whereon the house stands, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all of his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So all of a sudden, Samson pulled these pillars down, and the whole thing collapsed. Hundreds and hundreds of people of the enemy were killed. And Samson died with them. And listen to how the Holy Spirit describes this. So the dead, which he slew at his death, were more than they which he slew in his life. He killed more of the enemy by dying than he would have if he'd remained alive. And you see, this is exactly what Jesus Christ did. If you'd have been there looking with the human eye, all you would have seen was somebody that had been nailed to the cross and was suffering terribly and finally died and was buried. But if you could see what was happening in the spirit world, see the meaning of all this, you would see that when Jesus Christ died, he destroyed the devil and all of his kingdom. And the devil, who had the power over death, and everybody that's ever lived except for a few people, have died. All the way up until what we've got living in the world today. The only ones that didn't die were Enoch, who walked with God, and Elijah. Everyone else died. The devil's got power over death. But Jesus Christ took that power away. Through death, he destroyed him that had the power over death. And those who have been buried with Christ are going to rise again at the last day, just like this guy did when they threw him into the tomb of Elisha. All of a sudden he became alive again, and he stood up and he climbed out of the grave. Same thing is going to happen with us, and we're never going to die again. We'll have a little prayer and close this way. Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless by your Holy Spirit the miracles we've studied, and especially this day give us comfort from the final miracle. The miracle where death is destroyed by death. And give us the faith to remain faithful unto death, knowing that if we lose our life for Jesus' sake, that's the way to find it. And that even though finally we die and are buried, we can look forward to the last great day, knowing that we're buried with Christ and we'll rise with him. And we can look forward to the final last day when you raise us with glorified bodies and unite us with all of those who have died in Christ, and together as a family, together for the first time, we can walk into the new kingdom where we'll live with him forever as his bride. And we pray this in his name. Amen.